Good to see you today. We are blessed by God's good providence that enables us to be here and to worship Him. We're thankful to Him for every blessing He gives us. Good to see you, and I welcome visitors that we have especially. We're glad you're with us. We hope you can come back tonight if possible at 6 o'clock, and we hope to be of encouragement to you. Your presence is an encouragement to us, and we're thankful that you're here. If you would, for a minute, take your mind back to perhaps a day similar to today, but in the springtime, not the fall. But a day probably like a lot of other days, except it was a time of celebration, a feast day, in fact, Passover. And go further still to a mount called Calvary. Golgotha, the place of the skull. Jesus of Nazareth, who had recently come to Jerusalem, hailed with grandeur, with praise, has now been arrested, convicted, sentenced to death, scourged, beaten, and led away to hang on a piece of wood until he died. Imagine, if you would, now a few hours, maybe 11, 12 o'clock. He was put on the cross about 9 a.m. Some hours have passed now, and the people are milling around at the foot of the cross. The soldiers have gambled away the possessions that he had, his clothing. The two thieves, one on either side, have mocked him as well. They've joined in to ridicule and disdain. One would later recant, repent, and would receive blessing. The people around are waiting. Have you ever considered that they're just sitting there waiting to see him die? You know, crucifixion could sometimes last for days. The man would be hung on the cross and he'd simply be left there. So now, the fact that Jesus died in 6 hours was an amazing thing. The insects are probably starting to swarm around the body. Birds, perhaps. The sun beating upon the body would, of course, dehydrate him. He was already very weak before he even got on the cross. Really nothing to support his body, except the nails of the hand and the nails in his feet. Every breath becomes more and more labored, more and more difficult. And until finally he could not breathe, and finally is asphyxiated and dies. The thing that we want to think about as we consider the death of Jesus is the pertinent question, shall I crucify my Savior? You see, the sad fact is, I have crucified my Savior. So have you. Our sins have crucified Him. Jesus appeared once, we read from Hebrews 9. Tanner led us in the reading. He appeared for men. He appeared for us to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Jesus sacrifices. He yields up Himself on the cross. Not for sins He had committed, but for mine, for yours. Question then is, shall I do that again? Shall I crucify Him now? After I know who He is, the Son of God? After I know what He has done, lived without sin, healed the sick, raised the dead, preach good tidings to the people of salvation, was lied about, spat upon, beaten, hung on a cross and died. Shall I crucify Him again? Shall I be among the number? Oh no. I would never crucify Jesus from what I know now. We tell ourselves. And we hope that's the case. But did you hear what Dan read for us in 1 Corinthians 11 and 27? How did you eat the Lord's Supper this morning? For the Word of God says, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Will be guilty of crucifying the Savior. Did you proclaim His death? Or did you meditate upon a football game that's coming up? Or a job that needs to be done? Or a movie you saw? Or a thousand other things? But I would never crucify Jesus. Jesus lived to die. He said, no man takes my life, I lay it down and I may take it again. He came to die. He lived to die. And He died that you and I could live. The just for the unjust. To bring us to God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 says, He bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness. Jesus did not die so you and I could live to sin, but to live in righteousness. Shall I crucify Him? By His stripes we're healed. We're healed from our sin. The stripes borne by His body. The pain and the death. So that the sin that we have committed against Him would be healed. The unfathomable nature of the love of God. That God would send His Son and His Son would hang on the cross so that we who have crucified Him would be forgiven, would be healed, would be saved. But you see, we choose to crucify Jesus again when we choose to practice sin. When we choose to practice sin, we revert. We go back to, as a child of God, and one who's not a Christian continues at the very moment to participate in the very activity that hung Jesus on the cross. But in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, the writer of the Scripture says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for Himself the Son of God and put into an open shame. Let there be no doubt, a Christian can fall away, he says, verse 6. If one continues in that life, understand, in that practice of sin, in that falling away, in that rebellion against God, there is a putting Jesus to shame all over again. They crucify again for themselves the Son of God. If we practice sin, we're guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. After all, you see, if you're not a Christian, and before we were Christians, we were guilty of His death. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. My sin put Him there. You see, our sin put Him there. Shall I crucify Him? Again. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now is the time not for us to puff out our chest and to say, I would not do that. The time now for you and I is to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. Now is the time for each of us to consider whether or not by the deeds that we are doing now, whether we're crucifying Him. Whether now in my life I'm practicing sin. Whether now in my life I've overlooked and laid aside righteousness. And as a result, participating now in the very deeds that hung Him on the cross, for which He died so that you and I could be saved from our sin. Consider with me then some of the sins that crucified our Lord and whether or not they're in our lives. The sin of ignorance hung Jesus on the cross. We know that in Acts 3rd chapter and verse 17. In Acts 3:17, the Apostle Peter said, "Now I know that in ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." We do so many things without knowing. You see, God values knowledge and understanding. A lot of sin is committed in ignorance. We have the idea that's a shield, that's an excuse, that's a rationale and reason that somehow or another the sin I commit will be just erased from God's acknowledgement because I didn't know. But you see, the point was not that they didn't, is that they had the ability to know and they chose not to know. We all have the ability to know, to understand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, "We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the worlds for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Had they known, they would not have killed Him. Not that they were not able to know. God's Word, God's Scriptures gave insight, gave reason to believe, but they rejected the knowledge. Could it be that in your life you're rejecting knowing what you ought to know? That you don't spend time with the Bible to know what God's Word is? Time that goes beyond a 35, 40 minute sermon. Time that reaches into your daily activity. We've been talking about 52 days with our emails from Brother Flowers. Are we becoming impressed with God's Word to understand? Or are we content in our ignorance? If we're content in our ignorance, then we will not know what is sin and what is not. We will not know how to make the choices of our lives to be right with God. How can we know which job to take? Which person to marry? What course of what type of entertainment to involve ourselves in? If we don't know God's Word on such things. You see, we can become guilty of crucifying Jesus by making choices that put us into sin or lead us on that path away from Him. We need to know God's Word. So don't be foolish, Paul said, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That takes time. That takes attention to God's Word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Otherwise, we join those who crucified Jesus. Surely the sin of hate was involved in killing Jesus. They despised Him. Matthew 27 and 20 just speaks to what the chief priests and elders did, persuading the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They wanted His destruction. John 15th chapter will apply a psalm, or a couple of psalms, to Jesus when it says they hated me without a cause. John will make the application. They hated Jesus, and He told His disciples in John 15:18, "Know that they hated me before they hated you." John will note it's a fulfillment of the prophecy. They hated me without a cause. Anybody in your life you hate? Anybody in your life you despise? Maybe you think you have a reason to. But God tells us, love our enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use us. In other words, pray for those who hate you. Don't hate them. Yeah, but you don't know what they did. Oh, God knows. God knows. I may not know. People around you may not know, but God knows. He knows what you and I did to put His Son on the cross in the first place. So, before we feel justified in hate, understand that it was an attitude of wanting to destroy Jesus to put Him on the cross to start with. And if we entertain that kind of an attitude toward others, how is it we're any different, really? How is it that we can stand before God in good conscience sharing an attribute that put His Son on the tree? Jealousy and envy put Jesus on the cross. We're borrowing this chart. And so, show those two at the same time. Jealousy and envy. You know, jealousy and envy are not exactly the same thing. The Scripture speaks of envy, especially. Pilate knew for envy they had delivered Him up to him. Matthew 27:18. Mark 15, he has verse. This gentleman has verse 11 on this chart, but I want to back you up to Mark 15 and verse 10. Mark 15 and I believe verse 10 it says, He knew that the chief priests had handed Him over because of envy. The chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. You see, envy is ill will. When you see some benefit or some advantage or some achievement or some blessing in somebody else. You know, envy is having a disdain towards somebody because they have some good thing in their life. Something you wish you had, perhaps. Something that you don't have. And because they have it, you're envious. And in that envy, often the companion is jealousy, which is a spite and an attitude of rage, indignation as a result. Jealousy desires, one person said, desires to have the same thing or same sort of thing for oneself, but envy wants to deprive a person of what they have. Someone gets a new house. You may be jealous because you don't have it. You want one, you don't have it, so you become jealous. But envy takes it a step even further and says, they don't deserve that. They shouldn't have that. I should have that. And so it produces ill will, resentment. Anybody feel that way about anything? It might not be possessions. It might be recognition. It might be some job someone has, you think you ought to have. You could do a better job. You should have it. They shouldn't have it. And so you become envious. Envy. We don't talk a lot about envy, do we? We don't think about envy very much. We put it in terms of competition. You know, we put it in terms of, well, you know, it's just about, you know, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. We just got to get ahead. But if we're honest with ourselves, it might be that there's some envy playing a part towards somebody else. Envy put Jesus on the cross. We would do well to examine our hearts about that sin. Sin and neglect put Jesus on the cross. In John 5 and verse 39, You search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. You know, we can study the Bible for all the wrong reasons. You search the Scriptures. You think they contain life. You think you have life because of the Scriptures, but they testify of Me. And He goes on to say, you won't believe in Me. You reject Me. Brethren, we can study the Bible for all the wrong reasons and get all the wrong results. You know that, don't you? There are people the world over who study the Bible, and they even think they have eternal life. But they neglect the truth that is there. And instead accept the counterfeits that produces death. Galatians 1 warns of those who would bring a different gospel. Not that which the apostles of Christ taught, and that we're to be on guard for such. neglect. We've got to be diligent, not neglectful. Our study of the Word of God is that we understand God's will and then put it into our lives. That we know what's there, but then we apply it to our living. We allow it to be the basis of our faith and our feelings. In Hebrews, the second chapter. You know, don't confuse feeling and faith, please. Faith and feeling, the world does that. Let us have feelings that grow from faith based in the Word of God. Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which was at first began to be spoken by the Lord. See, our salvation has been spoken. It's in a word. It's in the Bible. It's the New Testament of Jesus Christ, more specifically. And there, we must not neglect. Or in such neglect, we reject the very one sent to save us. Sin of unbelief surely put Jesus on the cross, didn't it? He came to His own, and they that were His own did not receive Him. John 1:11 says, it goes on to say in verse 12, but they that received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. The believer has the right to become a child of God. That's what the verse says. It doesn't say if you believe you are a child of God. Demons believe, James 1:19, but they're not saved, they're not children of God. The believer has the right to become a child of God. But Jesus is hung on the cross because of unbelief. The chief priests and elders, they didn't believe in Him. No, they didn't believe in Him. So they delivered Him to Pilate. Pilate didn't believe in Him. The people who nailed His hands and feet to the cross, they didn't believe in Him. No, you see, unbelief puts Jesus to death. What do you believe in? What are you willing to trust in your life more than anything else? What you feel or what God's Word says? Truth that is Jesus? You see, or be deceived by unbelief. Or to just reject Him out of hand. You see, unbelief causes us to crucify Jesus. If there's unbelief in our heart, if we're doubting, then let's get back to the Word of God where our faith can be established, strengthened, where we can see who Jesus is, what He has done, what He provides to us, and what He calls us to, the kind of people He calls us to be, to live with a hope of eternal life. Get back to faith, the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and please our Father with that kind of faith. Hebrews 11:1-6. Selfishness put Jesus on the cross. Have you ever thought about that? Selfishness was a part of the crucifying of Jesus. Judas was a selfish man and betrayed Jesus out of selfishness. And in Matthew 26:14-16, one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him? If I deliver him to you? They counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Remember, John the apostle would write about this person also in John 12:6. It says that he was a thief. He had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He was a selfish thief. What will you give me to deliver him to you? 30 pieces of silver. What will you give? What will you take? I'm going to rephrase that. What will you take in your life for Jesus? To hand Him over? To disregard Him? To put Him on the tree? What will you give? A night out? Partying, drinking, a night of fornication or adultery, what will you give to put Him on the tree in the selfishness of lusts, of the desires of the flesh, or covetousness of the material things of life. What will you take? What are you willing to receive to do that? Put him on the tree. Selfishness. We've all yielded to selfishness at some point, haven't we? We've all chosen ourselves over Jesus. And when we do that, brethren, we help crucify him. We align ourselves with the very sin that helped put him on the tree. "Oh, but I didn't mean to," Judas would say. "Here's your money. I don't want it." And go hang himself. But his heart was never turned to God. And a heart that's always turned to self is never going to be turned to God. Which direction is your heart turned? Is your life turned? Self or God? The sin of revenge. Don't you know that was an element? Jesus had for over 3 years, he had indicted the religious leaders. "In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precepts of men." And so they plotted and they schemed and they looked for their opportunities to seize him and to destroy him. Revenge. You know, revenge is retaliation. They perceived that they were right, that they were being greatly wronged by this Nazarene. Now, it may be in your life that you perceive someone has wronged you. Right or wrong? Jesus had not wronged them. They perceived that because their heart was not a heart of faith. Their heart was one of revenge. There's a difference between revenge and vengeance. God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Vengeance is the just repayment by the one with the authority and ability to bring a just punishment. Revenge is retaliating. Ever retaliated towards somebody? "I'm going to get back at them. Oh, I'm going to wait. I'm going to buy my time. I'm going to look for my opportunity, and then I'm going to zing it to them. Because they really hurt me. They really did something to me that I don't like." No, we've never thought that way, have we? No one's ever thought that way. Revenge. It's an ugly sin. It's driven by self-vindication. Not unlike selfishness. Self-vindicate. I'm going to vindicate myself. And God doesn't want us to think that way. That's not... We're not in the self-vindicating business if we're following God, if we're following Jesus. He says to love your enemy. He says we're in the love business, not revenge. Matthew 21st chapter. If you look at Matthew 21, verses 45 and 46, I think we see another similar point here about the revenge that was in the hearts of these people. The chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, and they perceived that he was speaking of them. And he was. They were rejecting the one God sent to them, the Messiah. They perceived he was talking about them, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. He's talking about us, and we want to get our hands on that guy. You see, revenge. They didn't want to yield their hearts to the truth he spoke. They wanted to get their hands on him, and they eventually did. Well, if that's the kind of attitude we have toward people when we think they've done something against us, or maybe they have done something against us, then we crucify Jesus. We have lowered ourselves to the very attributes of those who put him on the cross. Let's talk about the sin of lying for a minute. The sin of lying. In Mark 15th chapter 30 and 31, there's a reference on the chart, at least. It says, "The chief priests also mocking, saying, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.' in their mockery, they reviled him with lies and accusations. But I want to take you to another verse. Go back to Mark, the 14th chapter, 55 through 59. Mark 14, 55. The chief priests and the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. So they couldn't find any legitimate testimony that indicted Jesus as worthy of death. Many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I'll destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build it again, made without hands.'" But not even then did their testimony agree. Another version says, when it's talking about they sought testimony against him, they went out and found people to lie about Jesus. That's what they were doing. They were suborning witnesses. They were gathering together people to lie about Jesus. We live in a world where, I don't know, I guess I'm pretty naive. I guess I am. I just always grown up taught, you tell the truth. You be honest. And I guess I'm naive because I expect everybody around me to just tell the truth. You sure expect Christians to do that. But we live in a world that lies. People lie to your face. Just as a normal course. It's just what life is about to them. Surely we know that we're to put away lying. We're to speak truth each one with his neighbor, Ephesians 4:25. We're to be honest people. And one of the things God hates, Proverbs 6:19. One of the things that is an abomination to God is the bearing of false witness, false testimony, lies. It's abominable. It's an abomination to God. After all, it put his son on the cross. I can understand why he'd hate it so. Why he hates lying so. Do we? Or do we justify ourselves in half-truths? In lies, in deception, in manipulations, in misdirection, rather than honesty and forthrightness. Do we crucify Jesus? What about the sin of hypocrisy? You know, Judas lived hypocrisy among the disciples. Jesus knew one of them was of the devil, but they didn't understand it. The others didn't know it. Judas chose to be a hypocrite among the apostles and the disciples that were with Jesus during his life. Peter will speak to that when he said, you know how Judas became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was numbered with us, and he obtained a part of this ministry. But he of course fell from that. Luke 22:47-48, he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. The height of hypocrisy. An expression of affection. And with the affection, betrays him and hands him over to those who would murder him. Are we doing that by pretending to be Christians? Pretending to be religious, pretending to have faith? That's what hypocrisy is. It is play acting. It was a word that was used of the actor on the stage of the Greek theaters. They would pretend to be something they're not. They would wear a mask. Are you wearing a mask? Or are you genuine in your faith? Are you enough of a Christian to be respectable to the people around you, the people who see you, and the people who know you, but to God who knows your heart, he sees a hypocrite. Do you see a hypocrite in yourself? That is a destroying concept. To attempt to be a Christian and yet choose deliberately to pretend to be what you're really not. Choosing rather at other times to live in sin. practice sin. We must give that up. That's not pleasing to God. It's destroying, it's destructive to yourself and ultimately to your eternal soul. Surely the sin of rejection put Jesus on the cross, didn't it? We looked at John 5 earlier in 39, but now you go on in that text to verse 40. Jesus said, 40, the very next verse said, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have life." You search the Scriptures, you think they in them you have life, but they testify to me and you are unwilling to come to me. You resist. You reject. To you, the Bible is just an argument. To you, the Bible, the Scriptures is just, you know, just a theoretical proposition. You reject it when push comes to shove and you have to apply what it says. And you have to give up something. You have to sacrifice yourself. You're not willing to come to me to have the life that's in the Scriptures. And so you remain in death. That's what Jesus told them. Remember Isaiah said about the Savior, He was despised and rejected. That's what caused Him to be put on the cross. People rejected Him. When we are unwilling to come to Jesus, then we put Him on the cross. Oh, I'm willing, we say. But again, the practical application of that is, am I willing to come to Jesus when Jesus says, "Put me first and worship me on the Lord's day"? Put me first with the use of your material things. Put me first in your heart and how you treat your husband and how you treat your wife and how you treat your parents and your children. Or do we say, "Well, I'll come to you, Jesus, but it'll be on my terms," and there's some of those things. Now, you see, we cannot reject Jesus. We have to come to Him in faith, not reject Him, not deny Him. They denied the Holy One, didn't they? Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 14 says, You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. The sin of denial put Jesus on the cross. That reminds me of what Jesus said before He died to those religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees. He said, "You're the ones that say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. If we'd have lived back there in the first century, we would not have been with those who said, 'Crucify Him.' We would be, or might we be like Peter, who said, 'Lord, they may all deny You, but I won't deny You.'" But Jesus said, "Yes, you will, Peter. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny Me three times." "No, I'll die with You, Jesus. I won't deny You." And for far less, we deny Him because we're afraid of some saying something. We're afraid of putting Him first. We're afraid of how others might look at us or what we might lose in this life by doing His will first. And so we compromise. We yield. We deny when it's helpful to us. And we put Him on the cross again. You see? That simply cannot be the choices we make, or else we begin to put Him to death all over again. Would you turn with me to Romans the 6th chapter? In Romans the 6th chapter, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" But Joe, don't you know God's grace is so great? I'm a Christian now. I've been saved by His grace. And really, regardless of what I do, I'm going to be saved because to say anything else would indict the grace of God. No. Is that right? You mean, once you're a Christian, you can no longer crucify the Savior? Is that what you're saying? Then Paul didn't know what he meant. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:27, He didn't understand what he meant in Hebrews 6 and what he said in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. That cannot be the position that is true. We can fall away. We can choose to practice sin. It may be that you've never chosen Jesus in the first place, in God's way. That's what I want you to see in Romans 6 chapter as we close this study. In verse 2, he says, "Certainly not." In other words, we are not to continue in sin that grace may abound. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." He says, you were baptized into Christ. So the question is this morning, have you been baptized into Christ? The question is not, have you ever been baptized in water? The question is, have you been baptized into Christ Jesus? There's a difference. See, baptism into Christ Jesus is the result of a heart and life of faith that repents of sin and confesses He is the Son of God. And then, in obedience, faith is baptized into Him, coming into a relationship with Him. You're not in Jesus and then baptized. You're baptized into Christ. If you've not done that in your life, you're still outside of Christ, lost in sin, guilty of crucifying your Savior. But you can change that today. The Savior who hung on the cross is ready to save you for putting Him there. If in faith you'll repent, confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized into Him. Because you see, you're baptized into His death, verse 3 says. You're baptized into the benefit of what happened on the cross. The benefit of the Savior bearing your sins in His body on the tree. But you have to be baptized into His death to be saved from your sins that put Him there. Now, isn't that simple? That simple saving faith to trust Jesus and to no longer crucify Him, but to be baptized into His death, into the benefits, into that salvation. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. This is why we don't continue in sin, that grace may abound. We were baptized into Christ and His death so that we die to sin. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. No longer crucifying Him, but walking with Him, being a servant of righteousness. And so if you're a Christian, but you've begun to practice sin again, that puts Him on the cross, repent. Come back to Him in a faith that repudiates the sin, that changes your heart, and so changes your life to conform to righteousness. Shall I crucify the Savior? Or shall I come to the crucified Savior and be saved? The choice is ours. The choice is yours. Won't you come while we stand and we sing?